Morning, we'll pick up our study through the book of Exodus, and we're going to pick it up in chapter 36. And you know, we've had the blessing, of course, as we studied through Genesis and as we studied through Exodus now, and rapidly approaching the end of Exodus, of seeing the birth of a nation, really from the beginning of time and through Joseph's family going down to Egypt, being enslaved for all those years there, and then being God delivering them miraculously and radically delivering them, establishing this nation, telling them really how to live together, how to treat each other, how to govern themselves, and then most importantly, in what the majority of the last numerous weeks and chapters have been, really the establishment of the centrality of worship, the centrality of God in their lives. And the building of the tabernacle, and that's what, we're kind of going a little bit faster through here, the last number of chapters, because now God is really calling them to implement what He's prepared them to do. Right? We spend many numerous chapters in intricate detail on the various aspects of the tabernacle, and now He's saying, "Let's do it." Now it's time for them to lay out. And last week we talked about a message titled "Time to Get to Work," right? They had the instructions on how to build each piece in intricate detail, and we talked about the fact that it is such detail because it represents really around the immediate throne of God in heaven. I mean, just what an important thing. Imagine, I mean, when you're, you know, whatever your ability was at that time, if you're forming, you know, the mercy seat, I mean, I wonder if their hands quivered, you know, when they're building the mercy seat, where this is going to represent, you know, kind of God's unique presence, or the ark, you know. I mean, think of what happened to Uzzah, not, you know, too far down the road, when he sort of mishandled the ark and was just killed on the spot. And you know, as they're forming, I mean, someone had to literally form the, you know, we call the menorah today, the lampstand. And as they're forming those things, thinking and realizing, boy, this is a representative of what the throne of God is going to be like in heaven, you know, an earthly representation of that. And so they're collecting those things, they're forming those things. God has laid out very intricately how to do it, and so God's done this radical work, and then they fall into just terrible sin. And, you know, while Moses is away, they fall into the sin, and then Moses comes back with Joshua and rebukes them, corrects them. You know, there's a cost to it, but they repent. Moses really leads them in repentance, even though he wasn't there and a part of it. He led them in repenting, kind of cleaning up shop, you might say. And then now we get into, like I mentioned last week, time to get to work. And so there's a few things that will, in a sense, continue a little bit with that. So I'm going to review the eight things that we talked about last week. Number one, they're coming off of this time of repentance, and they're not beating themselves up, right? They're not getting, you know, downcast over their failure. They've repented, and they're now pressing on in the Lord. And so we saw that it's important to have it solidified in our minds that God is good. We saw that it's important to be committed to following the Word of God, that it's important for us to take time to talk to God about people and then talk to people about God. As we saw a good example in these things, a mix between Moses and what he did and what he led them in and what people did. We saw that it's important to rest in what Christ has already done for us. We can't ever forget that. To be generous with what God has provided for us. To in whatever we do, to do it for God's glory and to allow Him to be seen in our lives. You know, we're, Jesus said, you don't set a light under a table, right? You put it up for it to be seen. And so let our lives to be seen for the glory of the Lord. We talked about being intentional and to live with intention and purpose. The things that they were being called to do took, you know, effort. And then finally, to bring others along with us. And so just a quick review of the points from last week. And we'll continue on this week then. In a message I've titled "Pressing On for God's Glory," you know, Lord willing, time permitting, we're going to tackle chapters 36 through 38 because they're, and as we'll see, he's reviewing now the things that he's already in detail laid out. We'll see everything that we've already been through in quite detail. And now saying it's time to do it. He's established what you might, you know, Moses is the overseer. He set up a couple guys that you might sort of call like the contractors, one maybe like a general contractor and someone else who's going to help him. And then all the people that are going to be doing the work. And so they're building what God has laid out. And I like this because it's a good encouragement, I think, for us as individuals, you know, as we all have a heart to see things happen for the Lord. It's cool for us as a fellowship to see that God has a purpose and that it's really he's the one that's at work, that it's his vision for us, and that he's providing the workers and the ability through us, right? We're just vessels, right? We're, you know, no one's uniquely more important or less important. We're vessels for the glory of the Lord and for the work of the Lord. And that he does that for his glory. And I like this too because, you know, this is a brand new nation, right? You know, what's going to become a nation that's really central to the functioning of the world, you think, to this very day, you know, and relatively speaking, a small nation compared to other nations that were established and firmly grounded into their territory, you know, but a nation that would have a big impact on the world. And I like that correlation for us as individuals and even as a fellowship, you know. And the prayer that I think can come from that of, Lord, even though we're small, even though perhaps individually we feel, now what difference do I make? Our prayer can be, I like a friend of mine who's a missionary and then now has a mission organization, but his brother also does, and his brother has this huge missionary work really around the world, you know, and it's a large missions ministry, you know. And my friend John is kind of smaller, but impactful. And I like when we pray together sometimes, he'll say, Lord, even though we're small, help us to have a big impact. And I love that, you know, because it doesn't take, you know, large numbers or big size. You know, I don't have maybe a brother physically who, you know, has a big work or these things, but a lot of brothers in the Lord. And it's easy to look around and say, man, look at what God's doing. But Lord, help us right where we're at. God's called us all to be here for a reason. Help us to have a big impact. You know, and if you think about it, even one soul saved or a dozen souls saved or whatever the impact is, that's radical. That's miraculous. The Bible says that the angels in heaven of all people rejoice when one sinner repents. Man, that's an encouragement. And so I love seeing the work that God's doing here in a people that are by no means perfect, right? We just saw that. And a people that are by, you know, no means super spiritual, but God is on the throne. God is with them, and God is going to use them for his glory. You know, the Bible teaches us that with God, all things are possible. So to have vision like this, to say, God, do it. You know, I've often thought it'd be a blessing to see, you know, there's a lot of great works going on around the world, and a lot of great works here in the Midwest, and it's exciting to see, you know, what God has done in various ministries, you know, through Calvary Chapel, which I'm most familiar with, you know, to see on the coasts kind of some of the things that the Lord has done and how he's established works, and really from there, you know, people have come to Christ, people have gone out, and different whole churches established. And to be able to say, Lord, do that again. You know what I mean? Do that again. You're the same God. You're the same yesterday. You're the same today. You're the same forever. And Lord, if you would, through this, you know, I think of like David's mighty men. You know what I mean? It's a small, relatively small group of people that could have a big impact. And so I love this. You know, the Ephesians chapter 3, we're familiar with that. God is able to do what? You know, kind of as much as we can think of. You know, he's able to do how much strength I have? No, he's able to do exceedingly, abundantly more than we can ask or think. I don't know about you, but I can think about a lot. I can ask for a lot, and God is able to do more. It's radical. In Jeremiah, we read, call to me, and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things that you don't even know of. I love that. That's a God we serve. And so here we'll see a message titled, Pressing On for His Glory. So we're going to really take a chapter at a time, because as you'll see as we get into it, it's all review from things we've already done, kind of a smaller version, might be a paragraph compared to a previous chapter. But we're going to see some principles, I think, that we can apply to our lives as now they carry out what God has been preparing them for, as now they implement the things that that God has previously outlined. And so we'll pick it up in chapter 36. And we read, and Bezalel and Oholiab, and every gifted artisan in whom the Lord has put wisdom and understanding to know how to do all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, shall do according to all that the Lord has commanded. So this is God said to do it. He's laid it out. Now it's time to get to work. Right, we'll carry this out and continue what we talked about in the previous week. Then Moses called Bezalel and Oholiab and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred to come and do the work. So all the people are getting involved. And they received from Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the making of the sanctuary. So they continued bringing to him freewill offerings every morning. Then all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing. And they spoke to Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do. So Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. And the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done, indeed too much. So they had more than enough to do to build the tabernacle that they were working on. Verse 8, then all the gifted artisans among them who worked on the tabernacle made 10 curtains woven of fine linen, of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, with artistic designs of cherubim they made them. The length of each curtain was 28 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits. The curtains were all the same size. And he coupled 5 curtains to one another, and the other 5 curtains he coupled to one another. He made loops of blue yarn on the edge and of the curtain on the selvage of one set. Likewise, he did on the outer edge of the other curtain of the second set. 50 loops he made on one curtain, and 50 loops he made on the edge of the curtain on the end of the second set. The loops held one curtain to another. And he made 50 clasps of gold and coupled the curtains to one another with the clasps so that it might be one tabernacle. So he started putting these big pieces of not just yarn, but like tent, basically, together. And made 50 clasps of gold and coupled the curtains to one another with the clasps so that it might be one tabernacle. I think I just read that. He made curtains of goat's hair for the tent over the tabernacle. He made 11 curtains. The length of each curtain was 30 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits. The 11 curtains were the same size. He coupled 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves. And he made 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is outermost in one set, and 50 loops he made on the edge of the curtain of the second set. He also made 50 bronze clasps to couple the tent together that it might be one. So they're starting to make all these things and put them together. And he made a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red, and a covering of badger skins above that. For the tabernacle he made boards of acacia wood standing upright. The length of each board was 10 cubits, and the width of each board a cubit and a half. Each board had 2 tenons for binding one to another. Thus he made for all the boards of the tabernacle, and he made boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards for the south side. 40 sockets of silver he made to go under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under each of the boards for its 2 tenons. And for the other side of the tabernacle, the north side, he made 20 boards, and there are 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under each of the boards. For the west side of the tabernacle, he made 6 boards. He also made 2 boards for the 2 back corners of the tabernacle. And they were coupled at the bottom and coupled together at the top by one ring. Thus he had made both of them for the 2 corners. So there were 8 boards and their sockets, 16 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under each of the boards. And he made bars of acacia wood, 5 for the boards on one side of the tabernacle, 5 bars for the boards on the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the tabernacle on the far side westward. And he made the middle bar to pass through the boards from one to another, to the other. He overlaid the boards with gold, made their rings of gold to be holders for the bars, and overlaid the bars with gold. And he made a veil of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. It was worked with an artistic design of cherubim. He made for it 4 pillars of acacia wood, and overlaid them with gold, with their hooks of gold, and he cast 4 sockets of silver for them. And he also made a screen for the tabernacle door of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, of fine woven linen made by a weaver. And its 5 pillars with their hooks, and he overlaid their capitals and their rings with gold, but their 5 sockets were bronze. So we see here that, as I mentioned, he's called the leaders who are going to oversee them. This, and now this is all the stuff that he's already outlaid for the tabernacle. And keep in mind what the tabernacle was. It was a scaled down representation of what one day we're going to see and in heaven. And so as I read through this and kind of be mindful of what is going on in the nation of Israel, and be mindful of how this perhaps applies to us today, one thing that I'm reminded of as I realize that the tabernacle for them would be a place where they would dwell, where they would seek the Lord in his presence in a unique way in their time in the wilderness, but it was not going to be their permanent temple, was it? It was this tabernacle. The tabernacle basically means tent. It was a temporary dwelling place. And I think that is a good reminder for us in light of kind of where we're at in history and in time, for us as we're going to press on for God's glory in this life, to live, to go to heaven and take as many with us as possible, to remember that this temporary dwelling place, right, this one, our body, this one, our church building, each of our respective places that we reside, this very world, in fact, you know, what we touch and feel and taste, this isn't our home. Amen? This is a temporary dwelling place for us. Our home is heaven. One of the devotions I love to read every day, frequently I see a theme, and it is this very theme, that heaven is our real home. Keep your heart and your mind set on heaven. This tabernacle that they were ready to build at really kind of at the outset, you know, we'll see as we wind down here, they're getting to be about a year out by the time they get it all done. They're going to be about a year or so out in the wilderness. And so it would be something they would use for a long time. But man, this is not their permanent dwelling place. And this life is not the end all for us. You've heard it said before that for believers, this life is the closest any of us is going to get to hell, right? You know, and there's a lot of cool things in this life. So it's not too bad, right? But for the unbeliever, man, this life is the closest they're going to get to heaven. That's frightening if you think about the things that could go on in this life. And so this scaled down representation of the throne room of God was placed, or to be placed, as they went to establish it, right at the center of their camp. Right, in fact, their camp would be laid out from an aerial view. We saw a picture a while back. It would look like a cross, the way that God had instructed them to camp, and every time they moved location, they set up camp the exact same way, the various tribes in the same places, and from the top of from aerial view, it would have looked like a cross. And it was a reminder to them that the center of their life, the very center of our existence, and it's true for us today as well, should be the Lord, right? God and the things of God should be the focus and the center of our life, should be what drives us, it should be what motivates us, should be what we live for. And there's many reasons for that, but two, I think, of the most important is, number one, is that the single most important issue in life is eternity, right? Where we're going to spend eternity is the single most important issue in life. You know, I remember talking to a person one time about this, and he said, well, it seems to me like I'm going to spend a lot more time there than here, so that seems to be a lot more important, you know? And I'm like, amen to that, you know? That's true. That's a good word. Eternity is clearly the most important thing in life, and God is the one who is outside of time. He's the one who's established us. And so that is one reason, very important reason, that God should be the central focus of everything we do. And then secondly, and I think very important, because we do spend a lot of time here, right? And so secondly, less important than eternity, no doubt. In fact, you might say infinitely less important than eternity, but nevertheless, some degree of importance is that the life lived for God clearly is the best life. I mean, there's just no question that the life lived for God is the best life. It doesn't mean there's not going to be challenges, but we have God with us in those challenges. It doesn't mean that there might not be some additional challenge because we walk with the Lord, but God is with us. And in light of number one, that makes it all the more important for number two, right? Because of eternity. So a life lived for the Lord is the best. Jump with me over to sort of highlight this. Jump with me over to kind of get our hearts to Revelation chapter 4, to get our hearts excited. You know, I don't know if you saw this week, a lot of the world panicked for a brief time because Facebook went down. I don't know if you actually saw Facebook went down for a short little time this week, and a lot of the world panicked. While much of the world didn't see Ezekiel being lived out before our very eyes. I don't know if you saw Putin, right, met with who? He met with the leader of Syria, and he met with one of the leaders of Iran. They came together in Syria, or I think they were in Syria, to discuss Syria. And the Russians have now flown in quite a contingency of military stuff. In fact, some of them stealth. Our government says that they were aware of it. But they flew. They had these big transport planes. They flew on tanks. You know, these aren't just defensive type of weapons. They flew tanks and all sorts of, you know, land-based things and these big cargo jets. Well, under the cargo jets, they also flew 24 fighter jets. And they flew them in tight formation under the cargo jets so that radar would see the cargo jets, which have been flying in for a number of days now, apparently weeks actually. And they flew these 24 fighter jets in. So now in Syria, supposedly to battle just ISIS, but also to secondarily, many believe, to defend Assad, the leader of Syria, is now Russia is now entrenched, perhaps because the coalition or so-called coalition has failed. Nevertheless, Russia, Syria, and Iran now are together in Syria. How is this interesting? Well, for us, right, who believe God's word and know that God's word is true, Ezekiel told us a long time ago that in the end times, who would come down this area of land called Gog, right? The kings of the north would come and take over the kings, speaking of an invasion of Israel leading up to Armageddon. Gog is commonly known to be the area where Russia is. It's Russia. Magog, basically the leader of that area. And it's very interesting now that Syria, north of Israel, is now you have Russia, obviously a strong, you know, state-of-the-art military force. Apparently not as strong as us, or at least how we used to be, but nevertheless very, very strong. You have Iran, who is set on the destruction of the nation of Israel and calls America the great Satan, so hates America and wants to kill America. They're all together now, north of Israel in Syria, right, to, you know, apparently do this work. And it makes it fascinating to me to see, you know, history, right? For those of us who believe the Bible, in a sense, the Bible is a future history. But we see what these things are, they're going to happen. And while much of the world is panicked about, you know, who can get married or who can't get married or you know, Facebook being down for a couple hours or whatever, these alliances are being formed that God told us about so long ago. And so check this out, though, because depending on where things go from here, I mean, we know that generally speaking, it's going to be sort of a downward cycle. I mean, I pray for revival in our nation, and I believe, actually, for revival in our nation. I believe God is doing a work. I prayed for the last election, and, you know, well, whatever, and I pray for the next election, but my hope is in Jesus, right? My hope is in revival, and because it could go either way for our nation, it's interesting that, you know, we don't see really America widely spoken of. Some people see, you know, the great, you know, and different perhaps references, but we're not like some major force in end times prophecy. And there's one of two reasons, or one of two kind of speculated reasons, right? One is that there's this great revival that takes place in America. And so we're all raptured out of here, and we're gone. And so in the end times, you know, if we're raptured, especially, you know, after that time, of course there would be not a major influence from our country. The other, you know, sad possibility is that we've just become so ineffective and inconsequential that we're not necessary to be mentioned there. And so it's exciting to me, though, regardless of which way it goes, I pray for revival, I believe for revival, but whichever way it goes, check out Revelation chapter 4, because this is really exciting, because this is an actual time, this is an actual place, heaven, and this is an actual experience that those of us that are believers will be a part of, right? Revelation chapter 4 starts off with, after these things, metatoia is the word there, after these things, which is after the church age. This is, many believe, shortly after the rapture, when us as believers are in heaven, is Revelation chapter 4. Before that, it kind of, you can see that a couple different ways, either the history of the church or different types of churches, probably more than likely, speaking of both. But nevertheless, check this out. I'm gonna read the first. We're going to focus on kind of verses 7 and 8. But Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1 says that after these things I looked. So this is John. And says, behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one set on the throne. And this relates to our study, right? Because the tabernacle is the representation of the around the throne room of God. And so this is why we want to remember that this where we're at is not our home. And verse 3 says, and he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 elders. And on the thrones, I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold in their hands. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God, or the complete Spirit of God. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they did not rest day or night, saying, this is speaking of the crowd, and this is what you and I someday will be doing, right, at this point in time. It's not like for all of eternity, but we'll have the blessing of being in this place, crying out, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Radical, if you think about this. Just as true and as certain as we sat here this morning and sang worship songs together, learned a cool new song, as certain as that is, or it was in history, this is certain of us. That's radical if you think about it. That's exciting. We're going to be sitting around the throne of God, the very throne of God, and we're going to be crying out, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come. And that should give us excitement. That should help us to set our eyes. He talks about, we'll get into that maybe some other time. We've studied through Revelation and have that available, but a lot of great resources out there to kind of explain the four living creatures, and many see that as a kind of a fourfold picture of Christ. Really, Christ is revealed in each of the Gospels, and we won't get into that for time's sake, but just radical to think. You know, I don't know if you ever think back to, like, I wonder what it would be to live in the days of, like, you know, King Arthur. You know, do you ever think back to, like, what would it be to, you know, when wars were fought, you know, like face to face, when they carried clubs and swords and shields and these hand to hand combat? Or do you ever think back to what it would have been like to, like, you know, sit at a campfire with Jesus? You know what I mean? That occurred at a time and a place in history. People like you and I got to sit at a campfire with Jesus. I don't know. I'd probably need like a pen and paper to take notes or something. You know, I don't know what would that be like. But that occurred in history with people just like us. Or you think of some of the prophets of old and the things that they did. You know, was it Elijah and his servant who was freaked out and he said, "Lord, show him." And man, just the radical. That what actually occurred. And God opened their eyes and he saw all the hosts of heaven. And so all of a sudden, 185 Babylonians were like, "Oh, that's no big deal." That would be radical. If you ever think back, I don't know, I do that. Or to be a part of David's army. Can you imagine? Maybe one of his mighty men. I don't know, we always think big, right? You might as well think big. Or to be one of David's mighty men and going in to these battles. Or to be David, you know, when all of his mighty men, and then these were kind of the ragtag bunch, you know what I mean? When they were against him. Remember when they had come back from plundering and another nation to come in and take some of their stuff. And I mean, they went out and got it back. But all of a sudden, and he strengthened himself in the Lord. If you ever, I don't know if you ever think back to like that and just realize that that actually occurred. And what would it be like? And as true as that is, this, in a sense, is history looking forward. This is just as real as anything that we can read about in any history book, any article, anything, any story we've ever been told. You know, I used to love to sit and listen to my grandpa talk, you know, towards the, you know, last 10 years. I mean, I got to know the stories pretty good because he just repeated them all the time. I mean, he never had a bad day, you know. He had dementia for a number of years and I sort of fondly, not sort of, very fondly, would say he just never had a bad day because he didn't remember one day to the next, you know. But he could tell you intricate detail about 30 years ago, 40 years ago. Radical, you know. And I would sit and listen and hear these stories and think, man, well, what would it be like, you know? I mean, or Becky's mom, you know, she'll talk about the farm, you know, and living on a farm during the Great Depression. You know, and to think people experienced that, you know, and the things I whine and complain about these days, it makes it, you know, seem small. This in heaven is just as real, right? In some ways, you might argue more real, but I don't know if you can get any more real than real, right? So real is real. We're going to get to experience this as believers. I can't wait. It's going to be amazing. You know, in Colossians, Paul reminds us, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. If that's not an exhortation to get our mind into heaven, I don't know what is. Right? And as we look at them now getting ready to put up the tabernacle, a clear representation of the throne room of God. I don't know what a better encouragement or application for us than to remember that this temporary dwelling place, where we're tabernacling here on earth, if you will, is not our home. Our home is in heaven. So, chapter 36 there, just a great, I think, exhortation to remember that this dwelling place here, as we press on for God's glory and the work that he's called us to, each of us individually, certain works in our home, right, to our family, in our immediate community, collectively here, work to do as a fellowship together, you know, and as families, out into the community, you know, in various areas. So some kind of collective work together, some individual work. But whatever that work is that God has called us to here in this temporary dwelling place, to have it as we purpose to press on for the glory of God because of his grace and mercy, it's such a blessing to do what Old and New Testament encourage us to do. That's to set our heart and our mind on the things of the Lord. Amen. This is not our home. And then secondly, we'll jump into chapter 38 and then wrap it up for time's sake. But the second thing that we'll see here, or in addition to the things we've already seen in terms of it being time to get to work and then pressing on in that work that God has for us, is to be always mindful of the grace and the mercy of God. It's similar to last week, right? Where we talked about how important it is to have it settled in our mind that God is good. God is good, and he is for you. God is good, and he loves you. Let's read chapter 38. We'll kind of just touch on that and then wrap it up for the day because of time's sake. I had an idea three chapters was, or I'm sorry, chapter 37. I had an idea. I've never done three chapters. I thought I was being optimistic, but anyways, God is good, and his mercy endures forever. 37, then Bezalel made the ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits was its length, 1.5 cubits its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. He overlaid it with pure gold inside and outside and made a molding of gold all around it. And he cast for it 4 rings of gold to be set on its 4 corners, 2 rings on one side and 2 rings on the other side of it. He made poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold and put the poles into the rings at the sides of the ark to bear the ark. He also made the mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits was its length and 1.5 cubits its width. He made 2 cherubim of beaten gold. He made them one piece at the 2 ends of the mercy seat, 1 cherub at one end on the side and the other cherub at the other end on that side. He made the cherubim at the 2 ends of one piece with the mercy seat. The cherubim spread out their wings above and covered the mercy seat with their wings. They faced one another, and the faces of the cherubim were toward the mercy seat. He made the table of acacia wood. 2 cubits was its length, 1 cubit its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. And he overlaid it with pure gold and made a molding of gold all around it. Also, he made a frame of a handbreadth all around it and made a molding of gold for the frame all around it. And they cast for he cast for it 4 rings of gold and put the rings on the 4 corners that were at its 4 legs. The rings were close to the frame as holders for the poles to bear the table. And he made the poles of acacia wood to bear the table and overlaid them with gold. He made of pure gold the utensils which were on the table, its dishes, its cups, its bowls, and its pitchers for pouring. He also made the lampstand of pure gold and hammered work. He made the lampstand, its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs, and its flowers were of the same piece. And 6 branches came out of its sides, 3 branches of the lampstand out of one side, 3 branches of the lampstand out of the other side. There were 3 bowls made like almond blossoms on one branch, like an ornamental knob and flower, with 3 bowls made like almond blossoms on the other branch, with an ornamental knob and a flower. And so for the 6 branches coming out of the lampstand. And on the lampstand itself were 4 bowls made like almond blossoms, each with its ornamental knob and flower. Someone was forming all of these things, making these things. It's awesome. There was a knob under the first 2 branches of the same, a knob under the second 2 branches of the same, and a knob under the third 2 branches of the same, according to the 6 branches extending from it. Their knobs and their branches were of one piece. All of it was one hammered piece of pure gold. And he made its 7 lamps, its wick trimmers, and its trays of pure gold, or a talent of pure gold, he made it, with all its utensils. He made the incense altar of acacia wood. Its length was 1 cubit and its width 1 cubit. It was square, and 2 cubits was its height. Its horns were of one piece with it. And he overlaid it with pure gold, its top, its sides all around, and its horns. He also made for it a molding of gold all around it. He made 2 rings of gold for it under its molding, by its 2 corners on both sides as holders for the poles with which to bear it. And he made the poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold. He also made the holy anointing oil and the pure incense of sweet spices according to the work of the perfumer. And so as we wrap it up here, secondly, again, always be mindful of the mercy and grace of God as we look here at the Ark of the Testimony and the table for the showbread. We're reminded of that. We talked a little bit about that, how the Ark of the Covenant was really, you know, a unique representation of the presence of God and where God would uniquely speak to them from. And so it's basically 2 angels facing the inside, but underneath of them was the Ark. Right, and in the ark it contained the 2 tablets of the 10 commandments, and we see a picture, right, or it would, and we see a picture of really what would represent the law, which shows us our fault, and on top of that the mercy seat, right, And really, from the presence of God between the two angels to look down to the law, he had to see the mercy of God. This is where the blood of the sacrifice would be. And so the blood of the lamb, the blood of the sacrifice, covering what would show us our sin. What a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. As he would look down and see the ark with the law in it, knowing that we are guilty, yet showing us our need to be saved, and the atoning blood of the sacrifice sprinkled there on the mercy seat, covering the breaking of the law and forgiveness being offered. And so what a blessing for us to realize there, first of all, the mercy and the grace of God. The mercy and the grace of God. To enjoy his presence that was uniquely represented there. The showbread, we'll talk a little bit more about that next week as we continue on. The showbread, of course, really the presence bread, reminder of seeking the presence of the Lord, to walk in the presence of the Lord. Jesus, of course, calling himself the bread of life, right? From whom we need nourishment and health for our bodies. And so what a beautiful reminder, what a beautiful blessing in pressing on for the glory of God to remember that this is not our home, right? Hebrews says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, keeping our eyes right on the author and finisher of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Remember, this is not our home. Heaven is our real home. One day we are going to be there. We just read about that. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. As we press on to serve him, remember his mercy. Remember his grace. This world can get messy, right? We can get messy. We need the grace of God. Let's pray, and we'll close in a song together. Father, thank you so much for your mercy and for your grace, God. I thank you so much for your love. I thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we each have of being a part of your kingdom, Lord, and being a part of your work here on this earth, Lord, the furtherance of your kingdom on this earth. And Father, I pray that you would, in fact, fill us afresh with your spirit this morning as we read about in our memory verse. God, cause us and help us to be your witnesses here on this earth, Father. I pray, Lord, for my brothers and sisters, for myself, Lord, just for that constant reminder that this is not our home. Lord, that we live for and seek for a kingdom, God, that is greater and bigger and more powerful and of more majesty and value than anything this world has to offer, Lord, your kingdom. God, I pray that as we seek you and as we enjoy you and as we purpose, Lord, to live for you, God, that we would be mindful, always mindful, of your mercy and your grace and your great love for us. Lord, thank you that you yourself have promised you will never leave us. You will never forsake us. And that you're with us always, even to the end of the age. And for that, we are eternally grateful. We give you thanks, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's stand together. We'll close in a song.
We're singing.